Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Yesterday, we began a discussion of Philip Pullman's book, The Golden Compass, made into a movie to be distributed and released nationwide on the big screens on Friday. It's leading to a lot of controversy and conversation among Christians, and I want in particular to pick up today on where we left off on the conversation yesterday, talking not only about this particular movie and the challenge it represents, but about the role of story in terms of the Christian faith, and how we need to meet the atheistic story of the His Dark Materials trilogy, and the Golden Compass movie in particular, with the Christian story. And we need to be very, very clear about the fact that we are not afraid to engage in the battle of ideas, but rather, with calmness and with confidence, we can tell the story that's far more powerful than the atheistic story of the Golden Compass in telling the story of the redemption of sinners through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at my website at albertmohler.com, I posted a major briefing for concerned Christians about the movie The Golden Compass. It is a major article, and I hope you'll find it helpful. A lot of people already have, and it's being reprinted all over the place already. But you can find it at my website at albertmohler, that's MOHLER.com, and I think you'll find some helpful material there. I'll be referring to that article, to the movie, to the books, and to the larger issue of the role of fiction, story, and even of the category of fantasy as literature in terms of the Christian worldview perspective. That coming up in just a few moments. We always want to invite you to join the discussion by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Well, first, a review of some of the issues in the news. Jonah Goldberg of National Review is out with a very interesting article in the forum section of today's USA Today. It's entitled Our Gold Star World, and it really does refer to a world we increasingly understand. It's a world in which everyone is special. And in particular, it's a world in which, kind of like in Garrison Keillor's world, all the children are above average. Now, that's a mathematical impossibility, but that doesn't keep the entire educational establishment from really reformulating education, redirecting the educational process away from achievement and knowledge, but towards self-esteem. This is what he writes, Jonah Goldberg, in today's USA Today. He says, while parents and politicians have been pounding the table demanding greater academic performance in the three R's, social scientists, psychologists, and education bureaucrats have slowly but ingeniously reframed the debate onto more favorable turf. Rather than compete head-to-head in a battle we cannot win, these dedicated teachers and administrators have elevated the importance of the one area where no country can compete with us, self-esteem. Nearly 25 years ago, the Reagan administration released A Nation at Risk, a scathing indictment of the educational system proclaiming, quote, if an unfriendly power had attempted to impose upon America the mediocre educational performance that exists today, we might well have viewed it as an act of war. Jonah goes on and writes, a quarter century after we declared war on mediocrity, some say it's now time to face a painful truth, mediocrity won. Now it's time to cut our losses and admit that the battle is lost. Now, Jonah Goldberg is editor-at-large of National Review, the online edition. I think this is really very interesting stuff because my guess is if you have much to do with children today, you recognize this phenomenon. If you have much to do with the schools, it's not so much about learning in far too many cases. It's about self-esteem. It's about whether the child is happy, not whether the child actually knows anything. Furthermore, we have educational philosophies that tell children they're doing well when even the child knows he or she is not doing well at all. Gene Twinge of San Diego State University released earlier this year a study entitled Egos Inflating Over Time. Now, this is what she found. She found that America's youth are the most self-absorbed since testing had begun. Jonah Goldberg again writes, rather than be educated about meaningless stuff, dates, names, facts, figures, and other trivia, there are some who now committed to drilling into kids' heads that no matter how stupid or ignorant they are on paper, in the real world, they are brilliant and wonderful. Evidently, when it comes to leaving no child behind, there are some who just want to make sure that every child doesn't leave self-esteem behind, whether or not there's any actual knowledge, education, learning, or academic performance to point to. When you think about the syndrome and symptoms of our age, it certainly seems like this cult of self-esteem isn't going away anytime soon. Speaking about not going away anytime soon, USA Today also has another interesting article today, this one by Sharon Jason. It's entitled Boomer Course Closes Generation Gap. Now, this one is particularly interesting to me because the baby boomers aren't going away, but they are reaching retirement age, and their kids and even their grandkids, in some cases, among the oldest of the baby boomers, are headed towards the college campus. And it turns out that at American University, there is now a class entitled Talking About My Parents' Generation, Understanding Baby Boomers and How They've Shaped Us. This is an honors class taught by communication professor Leonard Steinhorn. It is a four-credit class. And, by the way, Mr. Steinhorn himself is a baby boomer. He wrote the 2006 book, The Greater Generation, in defense of the baby boom legacy. So this is a way that your children and grandchildren, our children and grandchildren, can now go to college and take a four-credit course on understanding baby boomers, the culture of the 60s, Vietnam, the civil rights movement, feminism, the counterculture. But this particular class is really about pop culture, television, and all the rest as well. Now, folks, it has been said that the baby boomers are the most narcissistic generation yet in American history, a generation pampered by parents, a generation pampered by the educational establishment, a generation that had unprecedented prosperity and material goods, and now it's a generation that has courses being taught about it before we're even off the scene. That says something right there. All of these new changes to family structure, human reproduction, and reproductive technology come with complications that come back sometimes in amazing form. The Guardian, a major British newspaper, is reporting that a firefighter who donated sperm to a lesbian couple is now being made to pay child support for their son and daughter. It's the first case of its kind in Britain, but similar cases have already emerged in the United States. Here is a man who was approached by a lesbian couple to be a sperm donor. He was promised he would have no financial or legal responsibility for the offspring, but it turns out that even the lesbian couple doesn't get to make that call. After the lesbian couple broke up, the government started coming for those who would pay the bills, and it did a DNA test, established paternity, and is now requiring this man to financially support children that he didn't intend to have. It's just a reminder to us that when you get outside the context of marriage and the natural family for human reproduction, you do bring this on. Now, I don't know all the arrangements made between this lesbian couple and this firefighter, but I can tell you that these were his cells that were used, and without his cells, these children would not have come to be. So the DNA test actually does prove something. Whether he ever considered himself to be their father, he is their father. And it's just another reminder that those who think that they can involve themselves in these technologies without any future complications, donate sperm or eggs or purchase sperm or eggs and think there are no ongoing legal complications, much less ethical complications, they may be surprised in time coming ahead. Speaking of being surprised, some parents are being surprised in England to find out that children as young as 12, that is, girls as young as 12, are being given the morning after pill without parents' knowledge. Now, when you think about the controversy we had here in Portland, Maine, we had a middle school talking about distributing oral contraceptives and other contraceptive technologies to pre-adolescents, children who are ages 11, 12, 13. But that was an oral contraceptive, and that is an outrage enough. But here you have actually the morning after pill, a far more dangerous pharmaceutical, and actually one that is by definition an abortifacient, and it's being distributed. The information has been published in a study released as Waking Up to the Morning After Pill. It was released by the Family Education Trust there in Great Britain. It is interesting to think, again, of just how you have these groups and some schools, some government agencies beginning to turn our children into sexualized creatures completely with all the paraphernalia and contraceptive technologies and access to something like the morning after pill and keeping it out of the parents' knowledge. Folks, we're going to be back to talk about The Golden Compass. Philip Pullman's movie is getting a lot of attention, deservedly so. Yesterday on this program, we talked about some of the particulars and really tried to lay out the challenge that we face. By the way, the online edition of yesterday's program is available for you free at our website at albertmiller.com. You might find it helpful to go there and listen to the program. You may want to refer others, especially parents who are concerned about this movie, to that program. Today, we're going to take the argument just a few steps further. We're going to revisit some of the basic issues related to the movie. We're going to talk a little bit about the review that I posted. We're going to talk about Christian opportunity as well as the Christian challenge. And we're going to talk about the issue of story in the Christian life. We must learn, as a part of our evangelism, to answer the wrong story with the right story. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. It is interesting to see that a movie not yet released is already getting this much attention. There are groups calling for a boycott of the Golden Compass. Yesterday we talked about the challenge this represents for Christians. And at my website, as I mentioned overnight, I published a major article entitled The Golden Compass, A Briefing for Concerned Christians. And I really tried to set out there some material I hope will be helpful to Christians. And one of the main things I want to try to communicate is that this is a significant challenge. There's just no way around it. You are dealing here with an author who, in three books directed towards young adults, also read by children and by adults, you have the story reversed from the scripture. In fact, you have an atheist fantasy here that is intended to replace the Christian story. What C.S. Lewis did for Christianity, Philip Pullman says, he wants to do for atheism. Speaking of the Narnia Chronicles, he says, that's the Christian one, mine's the non-Christian one. Speaking of the controversy over Harry Potter some time back, it was indeed Mr. Pullman, the author of His Dark Materials, that's the trilogy that includes this first book, The Golden Compass, also now the first film. He said, I don't understand all the attention and controversy about Harry Potter. He said, I'm trying to go far further than he did. And in his words, he said, my books are about killing God. Now, I wanted readers of my review to have enough content to frame an adequate understanding of what's going on here. I also want you to understand why this is such a significant challenge. If this were a poorly written book, and if the movie were a poorly produced and performed movie, then we wouldn't be having this discussion. It wouldn't matter. But it's a brilliantly executed book, and in my mind, it's a brilliantly executed movie. What you find is a combination of a very sophisticated story told by a very, very skilled storyteller and now brought to screen by equally skilled persons in cinema and film. You have stellar acting. You have Nicole Kidman, who is chilling in the role of Mrs. Coulter. You have a little girl, new to the entire field of acting, discovered for this movie. Her name is Dakota Blue Richard. She plays the role of Lyra Belacqua. That's the central role of the entire film. You have a very familiar figure who is Sam Elliott, playing one of her friends along this. Sam Elliott's a Western actor primarily. You would recognize him right away. Brings a lot of credibility to the big screen. And then the person who plays the role of Lord Asriel is Daniel Craig, none other than the newest of the Bond stars, James Bond, that is. And so you have children and young adults who are very familiar with the cinema who will find themselves very much attracted to this. By the way, the special effects and the production qualities of this movie exceed anything I've ever seen for children. And so there is no way, by my estimation, this is going to be anything less than a blockbuster. Now, those who look at the movie aren't going to get the full-bore message of the His Dark Materials trilogy. They're not going to get all of Pullman's material here. They're not going to get what comes, for one thing, later in the trilogy, in the second and third volumes, particularly in the third volume. They're going to get a toned-down, somewhat watered-down version of an attack on Christianity, but it's still there. And anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, anyone who's at all informed is going to understand it. The great enemy is the evil force, the Magisterium. The Magisterium clearly represents the Christian Church. The Christian Church, according to this tale, is an evil organization that is tyrannical, and repressive, that hates sexuality, that hates human freedom, that frankly hates human happiness and wants to control people. There is a very strong message that will come out in this film if you are willing to see it. And that is that the Christian church basically hates sexuality, and that you should, that the Christian church would have the ambition in this fantasy world of Philip Pullman of preventing puberty from actually being a time of sexual awakening. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what would. Now, at my website at albertmuller.com, with the review I posted, I included material from the book so you can read it for yourself. And yesterday on this program, I mentioned it's not just about the atheism, it is about the sex. There is a very clear message here. What Philip Pullman is trying to do is nothing less than to reverse the Christian story, the biblical story. Whereas in the biblical story, the fall, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whereas that is treated as the fall, as a catastrophe in a sense, as that which was wrong and should never have happened, that is the demonstration of human disobedience that is met with God's righteous punishment. Philip Pullman says Adam and Eve did the right thing by disobeying God, and God is a tyrant for having punished them for it, that God is wrong and evil for having wanted them not to know the difference between good and evil. And the Christian church is just this evil conspiracy to perpetuate this. Now, by the time you get to the end of the third volume, Philip Pullman, in the His Dark Materials trilogy, the last book is The Amber Spyglass, he has killed off God. Actually, by means of the central character, this little girl, Lyra Belacqua, and her male companion, a little boy. Well, he's not really a little boy anymore by the time you get to book three. He's reaching puberty too, 13-year-old Will. And they reverse the curse of the Garden of Eden by means of consummating a sexual act. Now, you're not going to hear all of that when you see the trailer for The Golden Compass. You're not going to hear all of that when you hear people in the media defend the movie and all the rest. You're going to hear a lot of a defense of the movie as being a harmless, innocent fantasy. Well, one of the things I want you to think about today is the fact that there is no harmless, innocent fantasy. There is no story that isn't telling something. There is no story that isn't making a point. There's no story that doesn't make a claim upon meaning. Now, there are Christians responding to this with outrage. Do I feel outrage about this? Absolutely. There are Christians who are responding to this with calls for a boycott. Am I calling for a boycott? No. I don't think boycotts work. I think they often backfire. And I think they basically serve the interest of those that the boycotters are trying to punish. Do I think that a boycott would keep the general public from seeing this movie? No, I don't. Do I think a boycott would keep adolescents from wanting to see the movie? Absolutely not. Do I think Christians should respond in this way? I don't think it's wise. In my article, I advise that Christian parents should be well informed. We should know what this movie is and the challenge it represents, not only for our children, but for the kids our children will see. And we should recognize that this is really the tip of the iceberg in terms of some of what has to be coming from Hollywood in terms of its response to Christianity. But the big issue here is that this is the battle of ideas. And as Christians, we need to take a deep breath and understand that no movie and no book is going to topple the Christian gospel. We need to recognize that we are to be very, very attentive to these challenges. We are to be ready to give an answer. And so in a kind and calm way, not representing Christian paranoia, nor for that matter, acting like we're ignorantly unconcerned, we need to be ready to give an answer to this movie. We need to respond to this story that subverts Christianity, this story that promises a utopia of human autonomy, this story that includes the killing off of God. We need to respond to the atheist message with a far more powerful story. It's the true story of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Philip Pullman does have an agenda, and we would be very unwise and irresponsible to believe that he does not. But let's admit something as we go into this break. Let's admit that we too have an agenda. That agenda is the Christian gospel. The question is not only would you see this movie or boycott this movie, but how would you answer the point of this movie? The phone call to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. Call us at 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. A part of what we as Christians need to learn is how to do cultural engagement while being very perceptive of what's going on. There's a message in everything. Of course, there's a message in advertising. There's a message in marketing appeals. There's a message in a magazine article. There's a message on the news. Messages are being presented to us. We need to be very, very careful to do worldview analysis, figure this out. On what authority is this message being sent? Is this message consistent with the Christian revelation? Is it consistent with the Scripture? Where does this train of thought lead? How would this story end? When you're thinking of a movie like The Golden Compass, you need to recognize that the vast majority of people watching it are not going to be there looking for a deep message. They're going to the movie theater in order to be entertained. Many of them, however, especially the youngest among them, will be unaware that they are getting a form of propaganda as they're watching these movies. The films that will come out in the series is Dark Materials. The first one, The Golden Compass, opens Friday. And there are a lot of people going to be seeing it, and they're really going to be unaware of the fact that they are being evangelized for atheism. That they are being presented with a story that would make it clear that the Christian church is the great enemy of humanity. And by the way, by the time you get to the end of the third volume, Philip Pullman has in the voice of Dr. Mary Malone, an authoritative character, the fact that the Christianity is nothing more than a clever mistake. Now, I am very concerned about all the children who are going to be watching this movie and are going to get at least some of that message. I'm very concerned about where this is going. I'm concerned that a lot of people will be seduced by the movie into thinking that the books are safe. And they'll give these books to their children or grandchildren or friends and be unaware that they are giving them material that is so explosively packed with an atheistic agenda. But I'm also concerned that there are a lot of Christians who respond to this in an unintelligent way, who will simply say that that they will boycott the movie and condemn the movie, but they won't be ready to join the battle of ideas and to meet a bad argument, a deadly argument, an atheistic argument, with a biblical argument, a gospel argument. In other words, meet story with a story. Now, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind about this, and I'd love to hear from you, even as we're beginning this conversation now. I'd love to know from you what you're thinking of the movie, of this challenge, how you intend to meet it, what you would say to your own children. What if your children come to you and say, I want to see this movie? Or they say, listen, my friends have seen this movie, and they're all talking about it. Would you be ready to have an intelligent conversation with your own children? Or at your own church or at your workplace about this? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'd love to hear from you. Just call us at 877-893-TALK. A little bit of background here is that Christians throughout the centuries have understood that Christianity is indeed a story. Now, it's more than a story because it's a true story. We stake our lives on the fact that it's true, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We stake our lives on the fact that what happened in that manger in Bethlehem, in that little city, as prophesied by the Scripture, is that none other than the very Son of God was born in human flesh. We believe that in space and time, that sinless Son of God died on the cross for our sins. We believe that salvation is in his name and his name only. But even as our entire faith is based on the historical facticity and the objectivity of that truth, we also understand that it comes to us in the form of a story. It has to. When we talk about the gospel, we end up telling a story. It's a story of a God who made us. It's a story of human beings who rebelled against him. It's a story of God whose love took the form of sending his own son to redeem those who had been his enemies. It's a story of the fact that that there will be an ending. G.K. Chesterton, very famous author, Catholic author, from the last century, actually the 19th century, we'd have to say now, you know, made the point that the pagan world is filled with stories that point to their anticipation of and need for the Christian story. C.S. Lewis similarly said, the resemblance between the pagan myths and the Christian truth is no more accidental than the resemblance between an historical fact and the somewhat garbled version of it, which lies in popular report. In other words, Chesterton and Lewis were absolutely certain that people write stories like his Dark Materials because they're actually desperately in search of the real story, the better story. When we come back, we're going to go to J.R.R. Tolkien, who said the way to test the story is by its end. How does the story end? The Christian story ends with all things being made perfect by a sovereign, omnipotent, loving, just, and righteous God. The end of His Dark Materials comes with human beings set free for their own personal autonomy. Nothing more, nothing less. In my mind, that's not a happy ending. I'd love to hear from you. Call us at 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Moeller.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. It was J.R.R. Tolkien, author, of course, of The Lord of the Rings, who said that we should test a story by its end. And that's where the superiority of the Christian story becomes so clear, the superiority of the Christian gospel, because it ends with everything right, with God, God, and with human still human, but with redeemed humanity, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring God, praising Him, worshiping Him forever, and with God's justice and righteousness fully displayed throughout all of creation. Now, what you have at the end of His Dark Materials is this reversal of Eve, where two 13-year-olds clumsily do something sexual that reverses the fall, and then you have total freedom for human autonomy. That's just not a good ending to the story. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, if human beings really did have nothing more than their own autonomy, if we lived by nothing more than our own sense of personal autonomy, this world would quickly become a hell unto itself. Join the discussion by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about The Golden Compass, Philip Pullman's book, now made into a movie. And if you're not talking about it or thinking about it yet, you better be quickly. You'll find my program from yesterday free on the web at albertmoeller.com. You'll also find a major review and briefing I posted overnight at the website. Let's go to Chad calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Chad.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I got to see The Golden Compass on a sneak preview as well this past weekend, and I was watching it just with an ear for just kind of what themes float to the surface on just the initial viewing and what I thought maybe a regular child sitting there might get from it in the way of ideas. And the thing that I heard the most prominently was the iteration of authority is bad. Particularly Nicole Kidman's character repeatedly says, well, the magisterium tells people what to do, but we do it in a nice way. We don't do it in a mean way. With the theme seeming to be, you know, don't ever trust authority. Don't trust authority.
Chad, I think you're on to a very good insight about the movie. And I think if you look at it at ground level, you imagine, and this is, I think, your point as well, you imagine, for instance, children seeing it, that may just be what they walk away with as the biggest message of the movie. As a matter of fact, New Line Cinema, that has brought out the film and has toned down the explicitly anti-Christian material from book one that's now in the first movie. Nonetheless, you have the magisterium representing the church unmistakably. And just as you say, it's very, very interesting that, for instance, when we first meet Lyra, the 11-year-old protagonist, as she is when it begins, you meet the little girl. She is impish. She's disobedient. She's really not a model of behavior. She is introduced to Mrs. Coulter at the high table dinner at the Oxford College, Jordan College, which is the imaginary college in this world. And it is said that she has a hard time behaving and doing what she's told to do. And Mrs. Coulter says she can recognize that because she was the same way. And it does celebrate this. Now, one of the interesting things, Chad, is that this is true throughout a lot of literature. As a matter of fact, it's not a new story at all. If you think, for instance, just of something like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, a lot of coming-of-age literature and children's literature really has as protagonist or central character a child who resists authority and all the rest. The difference between that and this is that there's no end to the story. In other words, whereas in the older literature, this would be understood to be not the norm, not advisable. This person is interesting because this boy acts in a way another boy would never get away with. In other words, the average boy reading about Tom Sawyer during the time of, say, the last century or so, will be looking at that saying, I could never get away with that, but boy, he did, and it's kind of fun to read about. I could imagine myself being him, but I'm not Tom Sawyer, and I would not get away with what he got away with. But what you have in the His Dark Materials trilogy is a very anti-authoritarian message. As a matter of fact, a message that any kind of authority that tries to control behavior, much less to mandate belief, and to say what's right and what's wrong, what's orthodox and what's heretical, is to be opposed. And, yeah, I think that's exactly right, Chad. I think that's what a lot of people are going to walk away from this with. And by the way, when you think about that particular message, it's not as if that's revolutionary. It's just that it's very, very seductive. And I don't know what you thought, Chad, but I thought that it was effectively told. Chad, you've seen the movie. I just want to ask you, do you agree that the movie was really well done just in terms of cinematography and is likely to attract a large audience?
Certainly, yeah. It's very well done, and it's in the same vein as the Lord of the Rings movie, and even as far as cinematography goes, of course, as the recent Narnia film. So on looks alone and from commercials that kids may see, I expect a lot of parents will certainly hear, take me to this movie.
Yeah, I think so. And by the way, New Line Cinema did do the Lord of the Rings movies and did them very well. It's interesting that now you have the same production company coming out with really what is the antithesis to the Lord of the Rings story. In this case, The Golden Compass, the first volume of the His Dark Materials trilogy. It's also interesting to see that as we move forward, of course, production values just go higher and higher. Greater expectation in terms of what can be done with digital technologies and all the rest. All right, let's go to John calling from Jefferson, New Jersey. Let's go on XM170. Go ahead, John.
Hey, Dr. Muller. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. What do you think the message is that we're sending to Hollywood if we do, in fact, go and spend our money on this movie and, in effect, support it in light of what you had to say about not boycotting the movie? And along the same lines, I guess, do we as Christians really need to go see this movie and in order to be able to rebuke the lies that are told within? I guess the analogy that we always think of is when we analyze counterfeit money, you don't necessarily need to know what a counterfeit looks like.
Yeah.
Just know the original, and you'll be able to identify the counterfeit.
Yeah, I appreciate your call, John. It certainly helps me to clarify what I mean. When I say I'm not calling for a boycott, I mean I'm not calling for a public statement that we are calling upon all people everywhere not to go to this movie, because I don't think that works. But I am not suggesting that Christians go see the movie, and I'm certainly not suggesting that Christians take or allow their children to see the movie. I think if a Christian parent has a child that really is interested in apologetics, very sophisticated in terms of worldview, well-grounded in the gospel, and you want to say, let's go see this in order that we can think about how to answer this argument and respond to it with a Christian story, that's one thing. But I'm certainly not suggesting that people go see the movie. I just think there's a difference between not seeing the movie, not taking your children, and joining in a public boycott that gets in the media and all the rest that I think can be counterproductive. We'll continue that thought when I come back. I think John made a very valid point, and of course we are responsible for how we spend every single dime, whether it comes to entertainment or anything else. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Muller Program. Well, let's think about the challenge this way. The challenge represented by the His Dark Materials trilogy by Philip Pullman, and in particular by The Golden Compass. That's the first book, now coming out as the first movie on Friday. Big theater release, nationwide. It's going to be a matter of a great deal of conversation. Even as I'm talking here on this program, both CNN and Fox, the monitors visible before me, have come up with major coverage on the controversy about this. Now, how should we as Christians respond? Here's what I want to remind us. Above all things, we are the people whose primary stewardship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the people who can say, yes, that's a story. And I understand the point of that story. But, you know, that story just isn't going to be satisfying. That story is not going to meet your needs. That story is going to leave you as you, unchanged, untransformed, unredeemed. What you desperately need is a story that can explain how you can be something categorically different. As a matter of fact, we need a story that puts us in our place. I think that's one of the things that's so important. And whether you're reading, say, C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien or any of the great Christian authors, you're going to come to understand that one of the functions of the Christian story is to put us in our place. We come to identify ourselves as sinners. Now, you see, you know, Philip Pullman in his fantasy world, and according to his worldview, believes that this entire idea of sin, in particular original sin, is just a lie. But, you know, I think that virtually every sinner knows in his heart that he is a sinner. And as a matter of fact, I think Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that that's just a part of what it means to be human. That knowledge is given to us. Every man and every woman knows that the problem, whether they know the word or not, is sin. So what should we do? We should come back and tell the better story, the true story, the saving story. As J.R.R. Tolkien said, it's the story that is better than true because it's savingly true. And when you think about the Christian responsibility here, we really do have an incredible opportunity. We should not celebrate this movie any more than we would celebrate anything else that would tell a lie. But we should take advantage of the conversation that has arisen around this movie and say, you know, we're not going to run from this. He makes charges against the church. Well, let's be honest and talk about the church. He makes charges against God and the gospel. Well, you know, we love nothing more than to talk about God and the gospel. You want to talk about the story that really will change your life and bring meaning to your life and lead to your salvation? Well, if you think that that's going to be found through this utopia of personal autonomy in Philip Pullman's story, my guess is that you're not going to think it for long. Somewhere, someday, my guess is we'll have the opportunity to talk to a lot of these people about the story of the Christian gospel. We need to be ready to join the battle of ideas, to do so in a spirit of love and truth and honesty. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll talk about what's on your mind on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.